We're going to begin reading at verse number 1. It's 9 verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Thank you. The disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Let's pray. Holy Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We thank you for this account of salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who you used to reach many for you, and to write much of the scriptures that we have for the New Testament. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on us as we examine this passage. Help us to see your hand in these events, and recognize as well your hand in our events as also. And so Lord, we just pray your blessing on this time that we have around your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And we want to recognize that God is always at work. He is always at work advancing his kingdom and his gospel. And as he does that, we realize also that His ways are not our ways, as it talks about in Isaiah chapter 55, that His ways are higher than ours. And we might have an idea of how God might work and accomplish different things, and we would tend to kind of want God to adopt our thoughts because we think they're pretty good, but He has better ways and ways that we often don't understand. And we recognize that He works in and through various circumstances and situations in ways that to us are not at all according to our expectations. And when that happens, in the middle of these different circumstances, we might question, what is God doing? It doesn't make sense to us that He would act in a certain way. And that's when we're in the middle of it. And it isn't until we get really through it and we get onto the other side that we start to recognize His hand was at work through all of those events. And when we see that, we realize that, we testify, as David did, that His ways are perfect. And as it says in another place, that He does all things well, that He makes no mistakes. And indeed, we often find that the ways in which He works are so amazing that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we think, as we've gone through in the book of Acts here over the last few weeks, all that's happened, that as we look at it, we would naturally identify a lot of these things as happened as being terrible things that have happened. We think of how Stephen was a man that was blameless, that was preaching the truth, that was trying to share with his own people of how that this one that they had rejected and even crucified, that he was the one that they needed to put their faith in, giving them an opportunity to trust in him again for salvation. That he had done nothing wrong, but yet he was brutally martyred by these ones who out of the evil of their own heart wanted to suppress the truth and extinguish his light. And after that, we find that great persecution arose. That we find that, as it talks about in Acts chapter 8 of Saul himself, that he made havoc of the church, that he was taking believers, both men and women, and putting them in prison. And many of the other believers had to flee, that they had to go to other places in order to escape this persecution. And we realize all that that happened, but yet we recognize God's hand in that because He was using even that persecution to advance His word, advance His cause. And we find that they were scattered abroad, and what happened? That they went everywhere preaching the word. And so people in Samaria started to hear the truth and get saved, and other places as well. We looked at last week about the Ethiopian eunuch. But we find as well, as we look into Acts 9 here this morning, that God isn't finished yet in working through all these circumstances. He had been at work in bringing good out of the persecution that His people were facing. But we see that He was also at work in the heart of Saul of Tarsus, the one who was the chief persecutor of His people. And when you think about it, what brought Saul to the point of violently persecuting the followers of Christ? And as we look at it from the scriptures, we would say that it was his reaction to the preaching of Stephen. And in other portions of scripture, we get some other ideas of as well. We do realize that he was greatly deceived. He had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Jesus himself had prophesied to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, or on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, that there would be some that would kill them thinking that they were doing God's service. And that really sums up a lot of what Saul was doing. Also, we see in 1 Timothy 1:13 that Paul testified that this persecution that he did before he was saved, that he did it ignorantly in unbelief. But nevertheless, we recognize that as the Spirit of God spoke through Stephen to those that were assembled at the council, that he was working really to shatter their self-righteousness, to expose their sinfulness, to show them their need for a Savior. And Saul was under conviction from that, but he was reacting against it. He was fighting it. He was doing everything to silence those that preached this message of truth, because he would have no cloak for his sin if they were not silenced. And so we see that he had his hand in the death of Stephen. But you think even seeing Stephen's Christ-like spirit in the face of death would have been a testimony to him and against him, of just realizing just that this was a man that had done nothing wrong, and yet they hated him without a cause, and how he was willing to ask God to not lay this sin to their charge. You just think of how that would have been working within him. And really, you think about it, the light was being shined into his heart, and he didn't like what it was exposing. So he's trying, and he's really consumed with trying to extinguish that light. But what are we finding? That his efforts are actually shutting things down, they're actually causing the gospel to spread even further. The more he persecuted the believers, the more the gospel was spread. And so we find him here in Acts chapter 9, that he's been in Jerusalem and Judea trying to arrest and imprison these ones that were believers. But now he's not satisfied with that. He knows that there's some that are elsewhere, and he wants to go and get them. And so we read, "Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord," one of the high priests, that just the way that he was, that he was saying all these things of what he was going to do to these Christians if he got a hold of them. And he went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That they had fled from his persecution, but he was going to go out and get them and bring them back, so that they too could be punished as well. And so we see him going after them, and he's on his way there, and he's nearly to Damascus, and and you can even kind of think, as the believers, it would seem, had word of him coming, of just the fearfulness that they would have. But before he got there, we find that God himself stops him in his tracks and confronts him. And we see that he saw a light shine from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And I think there's two things for us to notice in that verse 5. One, we want to realize that for those facing persecution at that time, and for any Christian facing persecution throughout history, in the present day, on different places of the earth, that they are not left alone to fend for themselves, that they're not facing that persecution on their own. God has not abandoned them. That we recognize what Jesus said in the Great Commission, as he told them what to do, and he finished it by saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That these ones that were being persecuted for the faith, they were his servants, they were his family, and an attack on them was an attack on Jesus himself. And so we see that he was standing up to in defense of them and saying, "Okay, you're going to take them on, you're going to take me on as well." And so we recognize that, of just the defense that Jesus is to his people in this sense. But then we see the statement there, it says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And pricks kind of gives the idea of goads. It's the idea of One, if it's trying to get an ox to go somewhere, they have like an ox go where you kind of poke them to get them going where you want them to go. It's kind of the idea. And this is the kind of the picture we have where God's trying to draw, trying to get Paul to go, or Saul rather, to go a certain way, to come to saving knowledge of himself. And what is he doing? He's trying to kick against that prodding of God. And it's not going well. It's not doing. It's hard for him to do that. And so he's basically saying to Paul, you need to stop fighting me. And instead you need to surrender your life to me. And it's time. And so we see with this that there was a change. That and we see really a humility. We find in him a great helplessness where he's struck with blindness. Has to be led by the hand. And we see this man who was raging and wanting to destroy those who name the name of Christ, that he's in a place and he's praying and he's fasting. He's not eating or drinking. And so we find... with all of this, just for God to step in and to work in such a way, to see this one who was a chief persecutor of the early churches, it is unexpected and it is unbelievable. And you can just see with Ananias as he gets this vision from the Lord where he's supposed to go and seek out this one that's Saul of Tarsus and to help him. And you kind of think of the mindset of Ananias that he's probably gearing up to avoid Saul as much as he can, that he's figuring Saul's going to probably try to seek him out, and so he needs to make plans to avoid him and maybe have to flee further. And God is telling him, no, I want you to go to him and I want you to help him. And so you can kind of see him in a way kind of arguing with God, kind of, are you sure about this? This doesn't make a lot of sense. And I've heard how what evil he's done, and he has authority to bind all that call on thy name, and it just it almost acting like, well, God didn't know that. But it didn't make sense to Ananias. And we can, if we were in his position too, it would not make sense to us. But we see that the Lord had done something far beyond anyone's expectations. That he had been working in the heart of this man who was so cruel, who was an enemy of his. And he had won him to himself. And he said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake, that this one who had caused great suffering for all those that preached the name of Christ, that now he was going to be one who would suffer for the name of Christ as well. And so, really, we see him that just, it's an amazing thing, just as we found that God used persecution to spread his word. Now he was choosing to use a persecutor to be a spreader of his word as well. That to preach the faith that he once destroyed, that all the zeal that he had for God that was not according to knowledge, and in which he was seeking to attack those that were the purveyors of the truth, that now it was going to be directed properly. And we find that as he is touched by Ananias and healed of his blindness, we find that he spent time with the disciples there in Damascus, being really guided, and of course being baptized as well. And then it says straightway that he went to the synagogues and he started preaching that Christ was the Son of God, that Jesus was the one that God had sent to be the Messiah, to be the Savior of the world, and that people needed to trust in him. And so you just think of it, of how for those in the synagogues that they they had received these letters of, okay, Saul of Tarsus is coming. He's going to be rooting out these ones that are these Nazarenes and these ones that are the troublemakers. And so they're expecting him to come and to really have a... If he's going to say anything, he's going to be railing against these believers, these ones of the way. But yet we find him standing in and he's actually standing up for them and proclaiming that they're right and that Jesus is the one that people should be following. And so it would be so stunning and in many ways so confounding. And it says here in verse 21 that they were amazed and says, isn't this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? And it was confounding to them, and it got to a point where they were so frustrated that they sought to kill him. They wanted to silence him as well. And they're actually laying wait for him so that they might capture him and kill him. And so the disciples actually delivered him by letting him down in a big basket by a rope on the other side of the wall so he could escape. And so we see that he had changed sides altogether, and he was very persuasive in what he was able to say. And he came to Jerusalem and he wanted to join with the disciples there. But just as with Ananias, they met him with fear and disbelief, that they said, well, they thought, and of course they knew this man firsthand, that there are people in the church that were now in prison, people that they knew and cared about, and it was by this man's hand. And for him to come in the midst of them and say, well, I'm a disciple now, I want to minister with you, they said, this can't be true, this is impossible. And it wasn't until we find a man named Barnabas that he shows up again. And he brings him to the apostles and gets them to see, you need to accept this man. Yes, he did these terrible things before, but he's now saved. That he's been forgiven of those sins. If God has forgiven him, so do we. And God's been using him to preach in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so we see that he was now accepted amongst them, and he was speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputing against the Grecians. And it's interesting just to note with that, because just you really understand how it comes full circle, because in Acts chapter 6, you see with Stephen of how he was full of faith and power, and he was disputing with these ones that were synagogue of the Liberians, the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and these we understand to be Grecian Jews. And he was disputing with them. They weren't able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And Stephen was martyred, and of course Saul had a big part in that. But yet we find now in verse 29 that Paul has taken Stephen's place, that he's doing what Stephen had done. And it's so remarkable to see how everything has been turned around. And now this one who was the chief persecutor now has to flee from persecution himself. That he went first from Damascus, had to flee from there, started preaching in Jerusalem, had to flee from there, went over to Caesarea for a time, and then back up to Tarsus, actually a distance away from all that was happening. And so it's just amazing just to see how far beyond anyone's expectations God worked in the life of Saul to bring him to himself and to change things around. And that brings us to verse number 31, where it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And we think about what this verse says, and we want to really try to have it sink into our minds, just everything that's happened, and this has been the result of it. That before all this great wave of persecution had started, there was only one church, and it was in Jerusalem. It was a mega church. God was blessing. Disciples were multiplying. But once we get to all the other side of all that's happened, we see that there's not just one church anymore. That there's churches. And that's the first time we really see this in Acts, where it doesn't just talk about the church, which is at Jerusalem. It talks about these churches. And we find that they're located all throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria. That it went from being one church that to being many churches, and the gospel spreading out. More people are hearing it. More people are getting saved. And these different groups of believers were functioning as the body of Christ in these various locations. And we find that even though they went through a time of great trouble and trial, that now the Lord gave them rest, gave them comfort, that things settled down for a time. And we find really it was a chance for them to be recharged. They were edified. They were built up. They were strengthened in the faith. And we see in walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. That they feared God. They served Him faithfully. They knew that they needed to be serious with their Christianity. And they were comforted of the Holy Ghost. They knew that although there is these different trials that were happening, that they had this peace, that it was going to be okay, that God was going to work things out. And as this all happened, we see that these churches were multiplied. And so really there's such a progression as we consider at the beginning of Acts, that there was a group of believers that were meeting in an upper room and praying for God's blessing, waiting for His empowering. And God gave that to them. They started to preach. Many people were added to the church. And as they continued, people were added. But then we see that it went from people being added to the church to disciples being multiplied, where people are not just getting saved, but they're following Christ. They're learning to teach others. And so these disciples are being multiplied. And now we're at a point where not only are the disciples being multiplied, but churches are being multiplied. And so we understand that's what God's plan is. That's what God's desire is that He wants believers to help train other believers so that they can reach other people. They want churches to start other churches. And God works in that. And He can use very different and various circumstances to bring that out. But we realize, just as we consider what's going on in these last couple chapters, that God's people had gone through some very dark days. And it was almost like they entered into a dark tunnel. That they couldn't see what was going on. Rather fearful, difficult to understand all that was going on and what God was doing, how He was working. And it might even be something to wonder if God had just kind of left them alone in the dark. But yet we find that at here in Acts chapter 9 verse 31, they've come through and they're on the other side of the tunnel. And they see where they are now and they can look back and say, wow, look what God has done. The gospel is spreading. Churches are being established. More people are getting saved. And this one who was the enemy of the gospel, he's been saved now too. And he's now a great preacher for the cause of Christ. And just how amazing it would be and how much they could rejoice in just seeing what God did. And even though those dark days were difficult to go through, that they could say, wow, it was worth it to see what God did. And His ways are perfect. He hath done all things well. And so as we contemplate this, we want to recognize that there are lessons for us to learn. And we want to see that, just as we see here, so in our day, that God is working in circumstances and situations. And He is working in the hearts of people around us. And we may not recognize it. We may not even think with some people that He is working in their hearts. But we don't know that. And we're going to see the fruit of it in time to come, but we want to trust that He is He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't forgotten that things are happening for a reason, that He's bringing things to fruition. And we need to trust Him and recognize that He is at work. And as well, we want to recognize too that He brings us through difficult and challenging times that make no sense to us, that might even cause us to think that He's abandoned us. But we want to realize that He is not far away, that He is going through those trials with us. We do not face them alone. And He's right there with us in the trial. He's standing up for us. And what's happening is He's trying our faith. He's wanting to help us grow in our faith, to trust Him. If everything went good all the time, what would we need faith for? But when things are difficult, when the bottom falls out of our life, and we want to see, are we still going to trust Him? And He wants to try our faith, but it's not so that we could fail and falter and give up, but instead that we could be strengthened, that we can go through these challenges and have an unshakable faith. And we want to realize through whatever trial that we have that He's there to help us. He's there to give us grace to endure the trial. That whatever it is, if He's asking us to go through it, it's not going to be something that needs to overwhelm us. That He can give us the victory. He doesn't tempt us above what we're able. And so we need to rely upon Him. And there's going to be times with different situations and circumstances that God brings us as His people through a dark tunnel where we're not sure what He is doing. Nothing seems to make sense. But we want to realize that we're going through something, but when we get to the other side, we're going to be able to see what He was doing all the way along. And we can testify of how great and amazing and perfect His ways are, that we realize that He's working in our lives individually. There's things that He's dealing with. He's trying to perfect us, conform us to His image. And there's some things that He's bringing us through because there's certain things that we need to set aside, these weights and these sins that so easily beset us, that things that we let go so that we can grab hold of Him and what He wants to do in our life, that He's bringing us through these things for our good. And a lot of times we don't like the circumstance, we don't like the difficulty or the trial, but as we get through it, we realize, Lord, I needed that. I couldn't have learned this any other way. But not only does He work in our lives individually, He's working through His churches to advance His gospel, His kingdom. He's doing things and accomplishing things far more than we expect. And He's working in the hearts of unbelievers. He's drawing them unto Himself. That we don't think that's the case, and sometimes we think that some of these ones who are the bitterest opponents, that they're just, it's almost like we think they have no chance that God could ever save them or anything like that. But a lot of times their reactions against the truth is because there is a dealing in their heart that they're fighting against, and that God can continue to work and bring forces to bear that can break down their pride and bring them to Himself. And so we want to recognize, as Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 3, of how God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. Who would have thought Saul would have ever gotten saved, let alone to become the preacher and the missionary that he did? If you think of it, that during that time of persecution, if an angel would have said, well, I have a prophecy for you that this Saul of Tarsus, that he's going to become converted, he's going to become actually an apostle to the Gentiles, that he's going to plant so many different churches, that he's going to preach the faith that he wants to destroy, that God's going to use him to write different chapters, many different books in the New Testament that God will use to bless people for centuries to come. that if anybody would have said that, they said, that's ridiculous. That's impossible. That could never happen. But we realize that with God, nothing is impossible. And we ought not to be pessimistic. We ought not to limit God and think, well, he can only do this. He can't go that far. We don't want to have kind of the Eeyore syndrome where we just kind of like, oh man, this is just not going to work. Nobody's going to get saved. Nobody's going to listen. Might as well give up. We don't want that mindset. We don't want to get caught in that. We should have an enthusiasm for what God can do, that we don't know what he's going to do, but we know that when he gets it done, that we're going to look back and say, this was amazing how God did this, how God worked, far beyond any expectation I ever had of what he could do, that he's still the same God that he always is, that he wants to show himself strong in the lives of those whose hearts are perfect towards him, that we don't want to limit what God can do. It's in many ways, it's according to our faith, be it unto us, that we want to have the faith that God can do great things. And we may not understand all that he's doing, but really, when we recognize that and we have faith in him, it's amazing to see what he does do. And that we can look back and think, well, there's no way he could bring any good out of this situation, that yet we find he's done amazing work, far beyond what we could expect. And so for us as his people, it's important for us to be faithful in what God calls us to do. We want to find our voice as his people. We want to grow in courage and boldness. We want to become greater witnesses for him. Will there be opposition to us? Will there even be persecution to us as we seek to be witnesses for him? As we seek to stand for the truth and the principles of the scripture? Absolutely. But we do need to be faithful in God's work. And as we do that, we allow him to sort out all the details. Yes, there might be a negative response to what we have to say. It might make life difficult for us. It might make things very uncomfortable for us for a time. But God's with us, and he's not going to abandon us. And he's doing something, and we want to allow him to be part of that work and not allow the fear of men or any other thing to prevent us from seeing him do great things amongst us. And Saul, who later became known as Paul, God used him to write so much of the New Testament. We see him writing in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 37, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And he says in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And that's what God wants us to recognize, that we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. As we seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. We will have opposition and even enemies. But we realize that despite all of that, that we can emerge victorious. That just as in Acts, that the believers were scattered, but they went everywhere preaching the word. The gospel was not snuffed out. It was spread further. And the amazing thing is that sometimes by God's workings and by his grace, we can find that enemies of the gospel can be turned into friends. And it's an amazing thing to even see in a person's life something that has been in opposition to the truth, where they come and realize that that they've been fighting God, that in their pride they've been resisting him for too long, and that they need to surrender and stop fighting and realize that he is the one that they need, the one that they truly sought after all their lives. And so let us as his people devote our lives to him and trust his hand in whatever he's doing. Let us recognize his help with us and his presence with us, and may we have the faith to serve Him and to be willing to trust that He can do things that are far above our expectations. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You have done in the past, the great things You have done for Your people. And Lord, we know that even in our own lives, You have done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that You would continue to work. Lord, we know that You do, even though we don't recognize it, Lord, but we just pray that we would see Your power and Your glory. We would see the fruitfulness of Your workings, Lord, that we can be a part of and share in the reaping of. Lord, just pray Your blessing and guidance upon us as Your people this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to one last hymn, number 402.